The words Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. In the book of Revelation, they have greater meaning. We will see this in Brother David Johnson's sermon on this Words of Life program. His sermon is called Alpha and the Omega, and it is based upon Revelation chapter 1, 7, and 8. Words of Life is a weekly broadcast by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers. We now praise our Lord in song.
Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall
tis the voice of angels, born in a song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea.
prayer is a blessed privilege. Please bow with me. Lord, we praise you and magnify your name. Thank you for caring for us as a shepherd does his sheep. Please bless each of our listeners and all others who are hearing your word and reading your word in other ways, especially be with those who are facing opposition from Satan. There are many works of faith and local congregations that depend on you and your blessings. We ask for world leaders that they would seek your guidance as well. According to your word, Jesus is going to come back for his bride, the church. Please help us to be ready. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Using Revelation 1, 7 and 8, Brother David Johnson will now present Alpha and the Omega.
Thank you for listening to these words of life lessons from the Scriptures. It's so good to be together again. The title for the lesson as we continue in our series in the great book of Revelation, the title is The Alpha and the Omega. And our text is Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, our key text. Please listen to the Word of God. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When we read the tremendous truths about Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, we should not just regard them as fascinating, but allow the reality of the person of Jesus Christ to penetrate our lives, to deepen our faith in him, and to commit ourselves fully to his service, because he is returning for us. And for believers, for the church, there will be a reckoning. There will be an accountability at the judgment seat of Christ for those things done while in the body, regarding our time of our sanctification, for those things done in his name and for his glory. The book of Revelation is a book that describes huge upheavals spiritually, physically, and economically, and in every way conceivable. It is a time of disasters rivaled in extent and intensity only by the global flood of Noah's day. And then, even with that, it eclipses it. However, for the persevering believer, it is also a book of hope, a book of joy, that Jesus our Lord is returning to set all things right, and that finally justice will be upon the earth through the rule, the reign of our great King. The Apostle John, at the beginning of this unfolding drama, gives his listeners and readers down through the centuries to us today a fabulous preview of Christ's coming that will be further elaborated in this book of prophecy. John MacArthur, a very fine expositor of Scripture, gives us a concise but comprehensive outline of Christ's second coming in Revelation verses 7 and 8, namely its necessity, its glory, its scope, and its certainty. First, the necessity of the second coming of Christ. Look, he is coming. Verse 7 begins the first great prophecy in the book of Revelation. John is given a magnificent visual preview, which he shares with all of us. Look, it is intended to arouse our minds and hearts of the future reality that Jesus Christ himself is tangibly, bodily coming again. He is alive. The coming one was a title for Messiah. Note the words of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, which says in part, "Ask him, are you the one who was to come?" The primary theme of the entire book of Revelation is the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, it's been estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Christ. Jesus repeatedly spoke of his return and warned believers to be ready for it. For example, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." We should ask ourselves, how often do we contemplate, even watch, for his coming in our busy lives? Do we love and long for his appearing? So what is the necessity of his coming? Consider a few reasons. First of all, God promised. Consider the first clear prophetic promise of this monumental event in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." That is Messiah, to rule and reign on this earth, in Judah, on Mount Zion at his second coming. The nations were not obedient to him at his first coming to this earth, particularly Israel. They crucified him. Yet he is coming again to conquer the nations. Also, there is the necessity of his coming again because Christ promised those who would be his church. John chapter 14 and verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." In fact, God's program for the church is to rescue us from the terrors of the coming tribulation, to reward us for faithful service, and to include us in his triumphant return before the world, all of which require the necessity of his coming back. God's program for the nations necessitates his return. Christ is returning to judge and rule the nations with justice and righteousness. God's program, particularly for Israel, demands his coming back again. God is not finished with Israel. The nation must finally be purged and refined to bring about a final righteous remnant which Messiah will rule over on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. God promised Israel a glorious kingdom on this earth. Christ's humiliation at his first coming necessitates his exaltation at his second coming. Jesus Christ must return to reveal to the world his glory. He is alive. Did not just die as a crucified criminal, but in fact is Lord, who has triumphed over death, over sin, Satan, and is King of kings and Lord of lords. All of these necessitate his coming back. Second is the glory of his second coming, with the clouds. Clouds in Scripture often refer to God's presence. For example, both the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40 and verses 34 through 38, and the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 10 through 12, were filled with a glory cloud emphasizing God's presence at their dedications. Clouds are necessary for the brilliant light, the Shekinah glory of God's presence. Jesus Christ is deity in bodily form, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. He will return gloriously. Next is the scope of his second coming. During Christ's first coming, his personhood was veiled. But at his second coming, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, every eye will see him. Christ's identity will not be veiled, but instead magnificently obvious to all the inhabitants of the earth at that time to come. Also, the scope of the people's reaction to his second coming will be divided into two groups. First, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, even those who pierced him. Here referring not to the Roman soldiers, but the unbelieving Jews responsible for his crucifixion. This according to the ancient Hebrew prophet Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him, as one grieves for a firstborn son. This refers to a righteous remnant of Israel who will repent and believe on Yeshua as their Messiah, that is, Jesus, as their Messiah and the Son of God. The second group, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. This is here a reference to the unbelieving Gentile nations. They too mourn. Some who become tribulation saints mourn in repentance and faith. However, the vast majority mourn not from genuine repentance, but instead know their rebellious hearts will separate them from God forever. They mourn due to the coming consequences of their sin and unbelief. Their mourning will be prompted by terror, not the triumphant return of Jesus Christ before their eyes. Lastly, there is the certainty of the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. Here we can see three of God's divine attributes that establish the certainty of Christ's coming again. Alpha and Omega emphasizes God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. All knowledge is therefore contained through the letters of the alphabet. Alpha and the Omega affirms he is all-knowing and therefore guarantees for certain his return. Secondly, he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. This refers to his divine attribute of omnipresence, his eternal being, I am, past, present, and future. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. God never has nor ever will be confined by time or space or any other dimension. Nothing can oppose his coming again. It is certain. Thirdly, he is the Almighty. This refers to his divine attribute of omnipotence. He is all-powerful. No one, nothing in the entire universe, visible or invisible, can stop his coming again. He is Almighty. Jesus Christ came first to offer himself, his body and blood, a perfect sacrifice on the altar of the cross for the sin of mankind. At his second coming, Jesus Christ is returning not as a suffering servant, but instead as a conquering king, as a warrior king. The message of the prophecy of the book of Revelation is to challenge each person to be ready for his return. Jesus Christ is not only mighty, he is almighty. Readiness includes receiving Christ as our personal Savior and Lord through obedient faith in Him and His work on the cross on our behalf. John Phillips, another very fine expositor of Scripture, writes this illustration from the past to stir our hearts regarding a future event most monumental to come. John Phillips writes, quote, "One of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquests and crusades of King Richard I, the Lionhearted. While Richard was away trouncing Saladin, his kingdom fell on bad times. His sly and graceless brother John usurped all the prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm. The people of England suffered, longing for the return of the king and praying that it might be soon. Then one day Richard came. He landed in England and marched straight for his throne. Around that glittering coming, many tales were told, woven into legends of England. One of them is the story of Robin Hood. John's castles tumbled like ninepins. Great Richard laid claim to his throne, and none dared stand in his path. The people shouted their delight. They rang peal after peal on the bells. The lion was back. Long live the king. One day, a king much greater than Richard, the Lion of Judah, will lay claim to a realm greater than England. Those who have abused the earth in his absence, seized his domains, and mismanaged this world will all be swept aside." Amen and amen. So only three words matter. Are you ready?
My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the king, a child of the king, with Jesus my Savior, I'm the child of the King.
my Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered o'er earth as the poorest of them, but now he is reigning in glory on high, preparing a place for the sweet by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though here I'm a stranger, yet still I may sing. Oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Is Jesus the Christ just someone that you've heard about, or is he your Savior and Lord? We pray that you are a Christian knowing the blessing of salvation. If we could help you in knowing Jesus, please contact us. We also know that it is important for you to have fellowship with other believers in a good Bible-based congregation. To receive a free CD of this and last week's program, ask for CD 1940. That's 1940. You can also request all four sermons in the Revelation series. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. That's Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wolradio@att.net. That's wolradio@att.net. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs, thanking you for listening. Please plan now to tune in again next week at this same time and station for another program from Words of Life.